Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. If you're a guest, it's always great to have guests with us. If you're a member, know that we've been praying for you guys. We love you guys, and we pray the Lord will continue to bless you guys. So go ahead and grab your Bible. You will be needing a Bible. We are going through the book of Matthew, and we are in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 25 through 34. Let's go ahead and turn to that particular passage of scripture. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Word. Please stand. We stand out of reverence to God's holy word. So let's read the word of God together. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the holy word of our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you sent your Son to be with us on this earth, to minister to us, to speak to our hearts. No one knows our heart like Jesus. You know our anxieties. You know our depression. You know our worries. You know our troubles, our trials and tribulations. And I love exactly what the book of Hebrews said, that he had to become like his brothers in every way so that he will be a sympathetic high priest. So we serve a high priest interceding on our behalf, but he is sympathetic. He is faithful. He is loving. And he cares about us. So speak to our hearts. If we struggle with anxiety, show us the cure. Lead us and guide us so that you will be glorified. In your mighty and precious name, God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is The Remedy for Anxiety. The Remedy for Anxiety. You know, it's true that human beings are naturally materialistic oriented, right? We have a strong incline to wrap ourselves within the things that we're seeking, right? Materialistic things we're seeking or we are acquiring or we are trying to protect our material possessions. And brothers and sisters, we live in a culture that is pretty prosperous, and it has a sense of wanting to force you or call you to build your life on all the materialistic things that you see. And the problem is, we are not created to find our greatest treasure in the things around us. We're not created to find our greatest treasure in our cars or our homes. And Jesus basically helps us understand this, right, in verses 19 through 24. But the issue is, when we find ourselves treasuring the things of this world more than treasuring heaven and more than treasuring God. This is what happens. Two primary problems. Problem number one, we find ourselves unhappy. Again, all we have to do is look at Hollywood, and they will tell us, all the guys who, and women who have a lot of money, they will tell you they're taking a bunch of pain pills, they're addicted to all kinds of things, alcohol, drugs, because they're looking for happiness. And the reason why, you were created to find your greatest satisfaction in God. So when we treasure the things of the world, we find ourselves unhappy. Here's the problems. Problem number two. When we treasure the things of the world, with that accompanies anxiety and worriedness. Anxiety and worriedness. And this is exactly what Jesus attacks. Jesus here mentions in Matthew chapter 6, right? Verse 19 through 24. That was the passage of scripture I preached last week. He warns us of the problem of materialism. And in this passage of scripture, Matthew 6, 25 through 34, he turns to its twin malady. It's twin sickness, and that's worry. That's anxiety. So Jesus knows that if we focus on materialistic things, no matter if you are rich or you are poor, you will struggle with anxiety. This is Jesus' point in all of this, brothers and sisters. That he wants us to see that we need to turn from these things, material, the pursuit of materialistic things, and then you'll find your life anxiety-free. Let me help you understand what Jesus is doing. Three times in the text, the Lord helps us see that we are called not to worry. Three times. Notice in verse 25 in your own Bibles, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious." Verse 31, "Therefore do not be anxious." And again, in verse 34, "Therefore, do not be anxious." As a matter of fact, the word anxious is mentioned six times in this passage of Scripture. Six times. It dominates this passage of Scripture. The "therefore" calls us to see why we should not worry. So the first "therefore." Therefore, Jesus mentions in the text in verse 25, points back to verses 19 through 24. So why shouldn't we worry? Jesus is saying, when you focus on the Lord and you treasure the things in heaven rather than treasuring the things on this in this world, you will find that anxiety will not be a part of your life. Therefore, if you find that God is your vision and the things of the world is not your vision, you will find that there is no room for anxiety in your life. Therefore, if you serve God and not money, then you will find that there is no room for anxiety in your lives. That's what the "therefore" is pointing back to. Jesus is debunking a materialistic lifestyle. And with that, if we're pursuing these things, we will have anxiety. Now, what's pretty interesting about this word, the word "worry" is derived from an old German word meaning to strangle or to choke. And that is exactly what worry does, right? It is a kind of mental and emotional strangulation. So basically, when we worry, it strangles things. And the primary target of anxiety is trust in God. It strangles our trust in God. And we are left dissatisfied in God. This is the target of anxiety. So Jesus gives us some great insights in this passage of Scripture. Now listen to me very carefully. I want to prepare you for this. I know that perhaps several of you guys are struggling with anxiety. And you're saying right now, this preacher does not know me. Who is he to tell me anything about the anxieties I'm going through? He doesn't understand my mind. He doesn't understand me. You're right. I don't understand you. But Jesus does. And my goal, my job is to articulate truth to you so that you will be able to fight against these things. Now, I'm not naive to know that there are some chemical imbalances in people. There are some of those issues that people deal with. I'm not ignoring these things. But I do believe that 90% of the anxiety that we struggle with is because of our control. We want control because of our materialistic desires. I do believe that. And that's what Jesus is attacking. So please, your defense mechanism, your defense, let that go. Put it down. That wall that perhaps you have right now, as I'm going through this, put it down. Let it go. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart. Trust in Jesus, that He knows your heart. He created you. Look down deeply into your own heart and ask yourself, man, do I have control? Am I fighting for control? Am I fighting with self-centeredness? Am I fighting with these things? Am I struggling with these things? Let these things go and trust in Jesus. Jesus' great remedy for anxiety is what businessmen and women need today, right? So there are several businessmen and businesswomen that are struggling, concerned about the future of their company, and they lose sleep, and they find themselves so anxious that they're sick. They need to heed the word of Jesus. Jesus' remedy for anxiety is needed for moms who are so concerned for the future of their children that really what is in play is is their own future, because they have spent so much time concerning themselves about their kids that they find themselves sick. Moms, you need to heed Jesus' word. Jesus' remedy is needed right now for dads who are probably have lost their jobs or in the process of losing their jobs, and they are so anxious that they cannot sleep at night. You need to heed Jesus' word. And students who are so concerned about examinations, interviews in the future spouse, grad school, what am I going to do with my life, that you are so anxious that you find yourself sick, you need to heed Jesus's word. This sermon is for all of us. Jesus's words are for all of us. But before we even dive even further into this, I want you to understand this, that when you think about the word anxiety, there is a healthy anxiety. Not the type that chokes and strangle our faith in God, but it does the opposite. It propels us. It sends us to our knees, and it causes us to trust God. The anxiety that says that I am concerned about others and I'm concerned about people in a healthy way. Let me give you a perfect example of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, he mentions, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is a healthy anxiety. This is an anxiety that Paul has towards the church. He's concerned. This is a healthy anxiety. Luther says, Martin Luther that is, that we are to be anxious about the spiritual well-being of others. We are to be anxious about the state of our hearts. We are to be anxious about the spread of the gospel. This is healthy concern. The concern that Jesus is talking about in the text is a self-concern, is a self-centered concern that chokes our trust in Jesus Christ. Let me give you some examples of this, of the healthy concern. An architect. No good architect works hard on a building without him waking up at night and sometimes checking on his figures, checking on the quality of metals and the quality of his designs. No great athlete performs to his best or her best without some concern about what he or she is doing. The distinction is sometimes very subtle. And no preacher, honestly, no preacher who understands the importance of the Word of God, that he says to himself when he gets up there that he is really concerned about the sermon. He's concerned about staying true to the text. He's concerned that God's people will glorify God. These are great concerns. But if he gets up there and he's concerned about his reputation, then that's bad anxiety. But if he's concerned that people will glorify God and that he is true to the text, that's good anxiety, healthy anxiety. Do you get what I'm saying? So scripture talks about both of them. That there is unhealthy anxiety that chokes our trust and faith in God, and there is healthy anxiety where we are truly concerned about the well-being of others, that it drives us to our knees, to God, on our knees, to praise God. So brothers and sisters, this morning I want us to see three points. I want us to see three ways that we can remove anxieties in our lives. Let's be very practical. Three ways that we can remove anxieties in our lives. One, reflect on God's care as Father. We see this in verses 25 through 30. Two, seek first God's kingdom. We see this in verses 31 through 33. And three, trust in God for tomorrow's trouble. We see this in verse 34. Now, just to help you out, and I think you're going to thank me for this. When I was studying, I realized my first point had so much information that I had like four pages. Four pages for me to preach a sermon is about 30 to 45 minutes. So I decided instead of doing 4 hours with you guys, you can smell the good food back there. I could tell you're excited. You're like, preacher, come on, get this over with. So you can thank me after that. I'm going to focus on one point today. And what we'll do is next week we'll focus on part two of the sermon. So I want us to focus on reflect on God's care as Father. Reflect on God's care as Father. We see this in verses 25 through 30. Now, I want you to understand that it's important to state the problem with anxious people. The problem with anxious people is not merely that they think negatively about life. It's more radical than that. The problem with anxious people is that they think untheologically about life. Let me help you understand this. When you think about anxious people, you will say, well, they have a self-image problem. That's part of it. But anxious people have no room in their minds for God because they're so preoccupied with the anxiety. They're constantly thinking about the anxiety. Whatever is keeping them on edge, whatever they're anxious about is what is preoccupying their minds. Let me give you a perfect example of this. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, we're introduced two sisters, Martha and Mary. Martha was very hospitable. The Bible mentioned that Martha invited Jesus and his company and his disciples into the house. And as Jesus was in the house, it mentioned that Martha was busy. She was very busy trying to prepare. She was anxious. The Bible mentions that when Martha looked and she saw Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, that Martha got a little upset. She went to Jesus and she leaned into Jesus and she said, Lord, tell my sister to help me. And then she made one of the most untheological statements ever. Don't you care? She was so preoccupied with what she was doing. She was so anxious that there was no room in her mind for God anymore. She forgot, this is the same Jesus. This is the Jesus, Martha, that raised your brother Lazarus from the dead. This is the same Jesus that saved you from your sins. This is the same Jesus that will die on the cross, and you're going to ask him this question? Do you care? You see, the same thing that we notice with David, right? David in Psalm 42, David is struggling with his depression and anxiety. And David mentions, he calls himself and he speaks to himself and he says, soul, why are you cast down, oh my soul? Why are you in turmoil? And David knows because of his anxiety and depression that he has no room in his mind for God. So he speaks to himself. He preaches to himself. And he says, hope in God. Soul, hope in God. Think about God. Have faith in God. This is the problem with anxiety. This is a radical problem with anxiety. It allows you, it allows us to think so much about our problems that we are not thinking about God. And brothers and sisters, notice with me very carefully that Jesus here helps us see that in our anxiety, the remedy is to reflect on God's care, to think about God himself. Notice in your Bible what Jesus says. Verse 25, let's read this again. In verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat and what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So here Jesus, what he does for us now is to help us understand how God cares for us. As you think about God, as you reflect upon God, that helps you in your anxiety. But he specifically wants us to see the caring aspect of God as Father. And what he does, he talks about the basic necessity of life. And he mentions three of them specifically. He mentions food, he mentions drink, and then he mentions clothing, right? Three basic necessities of life. What is Jesus's point? Jesus's point in mentioning the three basic necessities of life is to show us that these necessities were given as life servants, but because of our anxiety, we allow these necessities to master our lives. This is the problem. We were given food and drink and clothing to serve us. But we begin to idolize these things and they master over us. And that's what Jesus is going hard against. You don't believe me? Well, open a glossy magazine and read the advertisements. Read it. Many of them tell you that food, that life is centered on food, on drink, on clothing. The belief that the body, all it needs is to be fed, to be watered, to be clothed, has done one thing. It has caused this culture to be a culture that seeks after self-indulgence, a culture that seeks after worldly things. And therefore, because of our self-indulgence, it leads or results to more and more anxiety. Do you see it? Do you see the equation? Our culture says to us, all we need is more food, more clothes, more homes, more cars, more things. And we find ourselves stuck and attached to these things. And anxiety kills us. One of the best stories I've read concerning John Wesley and the way that he find himself not attached to the things of the world. It was said that one day John Wesley was away from his home and someone came running to Wesley saying, your house is burned down. Your house is burned down. To which Wesley replied, no, it hasn't. But I don't own a house. The one I have been living in belongs to the Lord. And if it has burned down, there's one less responsibility for me to worry about. Like, what's wrong with Wesley? I mean, when I read this, I was like, I chuckled like you guys, and I started thinking, what's wrong with this dude? Is he crazy? No, he's not crazy. I'm crazy. Because here's the deal. I think about this and I'm like, if this would happen, would I respond the same way that Wesley responded? And I'm honest with myself. And I'm like, nah, I'm going to miss my things. And I think, brothers and sisters, the reason why is that I find myself attached to things in this world. And men like Wesley and Edwards and Spurgeon, these men that God have used tremendously, were not attached to the things of this world. Now, God is not saying that we should not find pleasure or joy in the things of this world. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying that we're not to allow them to grasp our hearts, to be tied to the things of this world, so that we can respond like John Wesley responded. Now, notice with me very carefully, Jesus gives us two illustrations, and that's what I want us to focus on this morning. Two illustrations to help show us that God cares for us. The first illustration, God cares for the birds and how he feeds them. So Jesus uses an object lesson. So I want you to understand, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Here's the reason why I want you to see this. Look at the birds and see how God cares for them and God feeds them. And the second example, don't worry. Don't be anxious. And I want you to look at the flowers of the field and how God clothes them. And this is Jesus' point. So the first one is birds, right? Here's the object lesson. Here's the illustration. He's the greatest preacher ever. So I can imagine as Jesus is standing with his disciples, there's this object lesson. There's a bird flying up and perhaps has its prey in its mouth. And Jesus then turns to his disciples and say, look at the bird. They don't sow. They don't reap. In other words, they don't have this integral process or involved process like we do in gathering food for themselves, right? So for us as human beings, we are smart. You know, we have money. We know what money we have. We go to Burger King. We buy whatever we want. We do whatever we want, right? That's just how we do it, right? The birds, on the other hand, they don't have this involved process in acquiring food. They just go out looking for food and trusting that the Creator will provide for them. So Jesus says, look at the bird and how they go out and they find food. But as they acquire food, their Heavenly Father, or our Heavenly Father, provides for them. They're not anxious. So why are you anxious? Why are you worried? Here are two misconceptions about this verse. A lot of people read this, and they read this analogy and read this illustration, and they have two misconceptions. The first misconception is to think that what God is saying, what Jesus is saying, is that he is against hard work to provide for your needs. So what they're saying is this: I read this story and how the birds and God provides for the birds, so I don't need to work. I'll just go home, lay on my lazy boy, and expect God to provide for me. I don't need to do any of these things. I don't need to find a job. I don't need to study for my lesson or for my homework assignment or for my exams. I don't need to do any of these things. God got this. That's a misconception as we read this passage of Scripture. Brothers and sisters, as a matter of fact, I want you to understand, birds are not animals that will just stand on a tree and just open their mouths and say, okay, you're going to rain down worms, God, and I'll just wait, right? Have you ever seen a bird like that? No. They tirelessly go looking for food. You know what I love about this is my in-laws in Pierre Part have a little bird cage. And we see the birds coming in all the time. I mean, the mom is always working, always. I mean, she comes for a short time, hangs out with her little babies, and she goes out getting food or she's getting something to help fix the nest. They are constantly working. And brothers and sisters, this is the same thing we need to understand. And I want you to get this. Jesus is not against hard work. Jesus is encouraging us to work hard and trust God. Here's something I need you to understand. Here's a truth that I want you to see. I want you to come in closer. And I want you to write this down. Worry immobilizes us, but trust in God moves us to action. Do you see the birds? Here's another object lesson. The birds, they're constantly going out looking for prey, looking for food, looking for whatever. They're constantly working. And you know why? Because they don't worry. So worry immobilizes us. But trust in God moves us to action. If you truly trust God, you will be moved to action. And I want to speak to your heart, because I struggle with these things as well. I struggle with worriness. I struggle with anxiety. I struggle with depression. And I have to speak to my heart. And when I struggle with these things, the first thing I want to do is to isolate myself from people, to be by myself. And that's the worst thing you can do. And be like the birds, where you're constantly active. Go do something. Get out of your house. Work with your hands. Do something. Because the longer you stay saturated in your anxiety or your depression or your worriness, the worse it becomes. I love what Martin Luther says. He struggled with depression, anxiety as well, and worriness. And Martin Luther speaks to our heart. And this is what he says. When I am assailed with heavy tribulations, I rushed out among my pigs. Wow, his pigs. Rather than remain alone by myself. The human heart is like a millstone in a mill. And when you put wheat under it, it turns and grinds and bruises the wheat to flour. If you put no wheat, it still grinds on. But then, tis itself, it grinds and wears away. So the human heart, unless it be occupied with some employment, leaves space for the devil to wiggle himself in and brings with him a whole host of evil thoughts, temptation, and tribulation, which grind out the heart. What a great truth, right? What great truth. Worry presents two temptations for us. Kind of like a dualistic temptation. Distrust in God and a substitute fear instead of practical action. So distrust in God, and then you're not acting the way you need to. You're not moving the way you need to. Worry means paying attention to what we cannot change instead of putting our energies into work. Putting our energies to work in effective ways. Do you struggle with anxieties and worriness? Do you struggle with these things? Brothers and sisters, see God's great remedy in this passage of Scripture. The second misconception is believing that the example of the birds teach us that if we trust God, every day will be smooth sailing. So people look at this text and they say, man, if you trust God, it doesn't matter what you're going through. Every day will be perfectly fine. God will not cause any harm to come your way. God will not cause anything to happen to you. And that's not what the text is saying. There are birds that die from starvation. There are birds that die because of another prey eating it. The point in this text, brothers and sisters, is to trust God regardless of the outcome. We must lean on God and trust him. I love what Sinclair Ferguson states concerning this very passage of Scripture. Don't miss this. Coming closer, listen to this, write this down. If God provides with a tender, father-like care for these, how much more will he provide for the people he has purchased at infinite cost of the death of his son? What a great truth, right? The birds, they don't care. They are carefree to some degree. They go out and they trust God. But notice this very carefully. The birds are not created in the image of God, in the imago Dei of God. They're not. We are as human beings. And even more precious than this, those of you who are believers and have given your life to Jesus Christ, he is your father. God is your father and God cares for you. Don't miss this. You know, I love my boys to death. And one thing I notice about my boys is that they don't think, or they're not anxious about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, if they have a house or not. They're not anxious about these things. Why? Because they know their daddy will provide for them. Their mama will provide for them. I think in the same way, brothers and sisters, we must trust God. So don't worry, because your Heavenly Father is willing and capable to provide for you. Here's another reason not to worry. Notice in the text what Jesus mentions. In the text specifically, Jesus says this. He says, what you will put on, and he says, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? And then he wants us to see, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap and gather in the barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And then he says this, are you not more valuable than they are? Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Do you think by worrying, by having your anxieties, that you can add to your life? You can't. As a matter of fact, it takes away from your life. As a matter of fact, it kills you. Notice what one doctor says. Dr. Charles Mayo, of the famous Mayo Clinic, wrote this. Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and a whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry. Dr. Fosdick of Northwestern University, this is what he says. He says he has proven conclusively, that worry restricts the flow of saliva. Then because natural mouth acid are not properly neutralized, tooth decay occurs. So let me ask you this, and I want you to answer this question. When you worry, is it bettering your life or is it harming your life? Answer, please. It harms. It harms our life spiritually, but also physically. This is what Jesus is saying, that anxiety and worryness, all it does, it hurts us. It doesn't add to our lives, but it hurts us. I have never known of a bird that is anxious because he is trying to build a bigger nest than his neighbor bird. And he looks and he's like, your house is bigger than mine, so I want to build a bigger house. I have never met a fox that is so concerned that he needs two holes in the ground, right, so he can hide, but he focuses on one. I've never met a dog that says, I need to bury several bones, multiple bones, not for just 1 year, but 15 years down the road. No. Oh. We can learn from animals. We can learn from them. And this is the point that Jesus wants us to see. I think so many people put the emphasis on the wrong things. And therefore, we find ourselves anxious and worried. Notice the second illustration. So the first illustration concerned birds. And the point is that our Heavenly Father cares for the birds, that he feeds them. So don't worry. Don't be anxious, because you are more valuable than the birds. The second illustration are the flowers, that our Heavenly Father cares for them and he clothes them. So don't worry. But notice what he mentions in this great example. He talks about the lilies of the field, and that basically was wild flowers or grass. And they're so beautiful. They're clothed. I mean, you could put a microscope to it and you could see that even the splendor, the beauty, the clothes of the flower, of the grass is so amazing. The colors, the hues, the shades. It's incredible. Not even Solomon in all of his apparel can come next to this. This is Jesus' point. But here's the thing about the flowers. They're here today, and tomorrow they're gone. You run over them with your lawnmower. Destroy them. You killed him. But here's the point. Here's the point. If these flowers are clothed by our Heavenly Father, how much more will He clothe you? You who belong to Him. Our Mount mentions this. He says, worry is practical atheism and an affront to God. It is practical atheism and an affront to God. This is why Jesus mentions, O you of little faith. It's to strike a blow at God's love and faithfulness. This is what worry does. Our anxiety, our worryingness, what it does, it's a strike to God's love and God's faithfulness. Worry shows that we are mastered by our circumstances rather than being mastered by the Word of God. Oh, you of little faith. What a great passage of scripture. And honestly, when I read this, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking to them about trusting in God, he says about the flowers and how God clothed the flowers, and they have more value than the flowers itself. And then he turns to his disciples, and he says, O you of little faith. That phrase is mentioned 4 times in the Gospels, 3 times in the book of Matthew, once in the book of Luke. It's the parallel passage of scripture to this passage of scripture. Every time that phrase is mentioned, it is in connection or it relates to food, clothing, or lifespan. Every time Jesus uses it, it relates to food, clothing, or lifespan. And every time he uses it, it pertains to his disciples. Here's the application. When Jesus says, O you of little faith, Jesus is not talking about saving faith. They're saved. They got that. Jesus saved them. Peter made this great confession of faith. The disciples are saved. He's not attacking saving faith, but he's attacking the faith that they have, or the lack of faith that they have, in the fact of what God has begun, what God has started. And they're seeing, okay, God, are you going to finish this? That's the faith that Jesus is pertaining to. The practical faith that we have as Christian every day to see God interceding on our behalf, or God coming and showing up, intervening, God coming and helping us. That's the faith that he's talking about. The faith as we have no money to pay our bills, but yet trust in the Lord to do so. The faith that we need to have when our kids are all messed up and we are praying that God will save them. The faith that we are in a relationship where we are tired and we want to leave, but we are trusting the Lord to do something about it. The faith that we understand that our parents, man, are fighting or doing whatever, and we are trusting that God will intervene. That's the faith he's talking about. He's talking about the practical faith. O you of little faith. That's why anxiety is practical atheism and an affront to God. The story was told about a group of people. It was a community in England during the First World War. And during the First World War, there were so many people who were struggling with anxiety and depression and worriedness that there were not enough psychiatrists to be able to help them. Psychiatrists were overloaded, man. They just couldn't handle it. But something happened. After the war, a lot of the families received word that their son died or their cousin died. So there are a lot of people who were just grieving. And what happened was these very people who were struggling with anxiety were no longer going to the psychiatrist anymore. The reason why was it was replaced with a greater anxiety. Instead of just being anxious about whatever they were going through in their own life, the materialistic things that they did not have, the control that they wanted and did not have, they now started thinking about others. They were thinking about the young woman who just ended up losing her husband. They were thinking about the mom who ended up losing her three sons. They were thinking about others. And as they developed this greater anxiety, the unhealthy anxiety in their life was removed. True story. Incredible story. What's the point of all of this? Brothers and sisters, as we struggle with anxiety, depression, worriedness in our own lives, let us trust God and turn to God. Let us not just look inwardly. Let's look upwardly. Let's look to Him to strengthen us so that we can move forward, so that we can praise Him, so that we can be like David, even in the midst of our struggles, that we can speak to ourselves and say, "So, why are you so downcast? And why are you in turmoil?" And we preach to our soul, "Hope in God, for He is my salvation." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can reflect on scripture that allows us, God, to see who you are. Allow us to kill sin in our own lives. And God, when we want control, when we are tied to the things of this world, to allow us to kill it, Father. God, we trust you. We are people that are worried about many things. But let us see this great remedy. Let us have room in our minds for you. Let us think deeply about you. Let us trust you, even when it seems to be dark, even when it seems that we are hurting and we cannot even cry out to you, Father, that give us the energy that we need, Father. God, we love you, we worship you, we exalt your name. Amen. Amen.